The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
This is Anne. Most Sundays, you can find Anne greeting guests at LCBC Mannheim. Anne is always good for a smile and a bit of encouragement. She serves because, as she says, she wants to make her life count. You can usually find Anne holding doors, but recently, she noticed a woman who was in need of prayer, and Anne stepped away from greeting and prayed with her right on the spot. This is Aja. For years, Aja served at our Dixon City location and was recently asked if he could lead the guest experience team at Clark Summit. He said yes and loves pouring into his team, finding creative ways to engage with them week after week. He even started a discipleship group with people he has served with to study the Bible and grow together spiritually. When asked why he serves, he said, because Jesus came to serve, not be served. And it's that example that he and his team live by. This is Jill. 15 years as a girls' life group leader prepared her for bigger things. When asked if she could coach a team of 23 female leaders in Mannheim, Jill not only said yes, she made a commitment to be involved in their lives both inside and outside the church. When life groups are dealing with conflict, Jill has been called to help facilitate reconciliation by meeting with the families in their homes. Not afraid of the uncomfortable, Jill is always willing to do whatever God asks of her. This is Mike. Some people say that Mike never grew up, a true kid at heart. And for the middle schoolers at LCBC's West Shore location, that's a good thing. Each Sunday, you'll find Mike leading these kids closer to Jesus. As a Collide host and life group leader, Mike will do almost anything to introduce a kid to Jesus. He gets 1 hour a week with these kids. So as he says, he shows up to give them his very best. He makes every effort to show that these kids matter. Mike lets each and every one of them know that God loves them. This is Megan. For 9 years, Megan has been cleaning LCBC Ephrata. And for the past 5, her and her husband Matt have led the team. It gives her great joy to know that her work makes others feel comfortable and cared for. That something as simple as a clean trash can or a spotless front door can play a role in introducing others to Jesus. Because of COVID, her team was cut in half, but she cherishes the team she works with side by side. And it's not just about cleaning. This team does life together, cares for one another, and prays for each other. This is Chuck. At LCBC Columbia Montour, his job is to find people a seat for the gathering. But for Chuck, this is an opportunity. You see, he enjoys connecting with others, learning about what's going on in their lives, and then he prays for them throughout the week. Often he prays with them before they even take their seat. And it's this engagement that fills him up. Chuck also serves on the medical team. And when he does, he checks in on the kids with serious health issues so parents can have peace of mind while they worship. This is Kayla. At LCBC Branch Creek in Harleysville, where she serves, Kayla is all about connection. She leads a group of women weekly, both online and in person. Along the way, these women get together to do life beyond the group. And the same goes for her group of fifth grade girls. Parents frequently reach out to Kayla when one of the girls needs something. And it's not uncommon to find Kayla attending one of her girls' musicals or chatting on a special FaceTime call. People serving others, giving their time, their resources, it makes a big church feel small and creates a culture of love and community. And it's been happening here at LCBC for 35 years. This takes us back to Anne. She was there from the very beginning, back when LCBC met in a garage. She was there when that small group of people dreamed of a new kind of church, a church that focused on others, a church for people who were far from God. Last year, Anne lost her grandson Tanner in a tragic accident. It was a very dark time. And in those moments, the very people Anne served were now serving her and her family with acts of love and service. This response by the church touched the hearts of Tanner's friends. This is Lacey and Riley. Since the accident, they gave their life to Christ and now serve alongside Ann on Sunday mornings, holding doors and greeting others. A cycle of serving and caring and loving continues, and the ripple effect is contagious. For 35 years, our mission has remained the same. And as long as LCBC has people like Ann, Aja, Jill, Mike, Megan, Chuck, and Kayla, LCBC will always be a place where we introduce people to Jesus and together fully follow Him.
You know, I just, Yeah. I just find myself so inspired by stories like the ones that we just heard, and humbled, to be frank with you. Stories about all of these incredible people who show up faithfully to serve and love others here at our church. In fact, we have over 5,000 people who are serving in our ministry environments across our church, all of them with stories as well. And each one coming from a different background and different experiences, and yet all working together towards a common mission to introduce more people to Jesus and to together fully follow Him. And part of what is so inspiring about Anne, who you just saw in that story, it isn't just that she has been faithfully showing up for others for over 3 decades, which is remarkable, but it's that when tragedy hit their family last year in the sudden death of her grandson, Tanner, Anne and her family kept showing up for others. And it's rooted in a conviction that I know Anne and her family, I know them. I know the conviction they hold to. And the reason they do it is it's rooted in the conviction that God can and will work, even in the midst of tragedy. That God can use and take the darkest moments of our lives and He can make something good out of it. And it's that conviction that God can work in all things, including tragedies, that is in many ways the foundation of our church. It's part of our history here. You know, 35 years ago, a group of 30 to 40 people began meeting together in the garage of Don and Joyce Hershey's home in Marietta, Pennsylvania, and they originally gathered because of a tragedy. Don and Joyce's son, Daryl, had been facing serious medical issues, and so they pulled people together to pray and to seek God. And out of that tragedy also came something beautiful. A church was formed. A church that at that time they called Lancaster County Bible Church, or LCBC as they began to call it. But if you know anything about Lancaster County, then you probably know Lancaster County didn't need another church. We got plenty. And that was the point. They didn't want to be a church just for church people, a church like every other church. They wanted to be a church that unchurched people would actually want to be at, a church that did not require that you look or dress the part, you look the part or you know a bunch of religious jargon to fit in. In other words, a church where you could come as you were, with all of your baggage and all of your hangups and all of your doubts and all of your shame and all of your struggles. And over time, that little acronym LCBC has shifted from just being about Lancaster County to a more, I think, complete description of who we are as a church: lives changed by Christ. It's a perfect description of who we are. A bunch of people who are having our lives changed by Christ. But it's not only a description of who we are, it's also an announcement of sorts. It's an announcement that anyone can be changed by the love of God revealed in Christ. It's an announcement that God can dip into any and every one of our stories and make something good of it, even when we've experienced a tragedy. And that's really what this series, The Garage, is all about. It's all about how God can take our tragedies and work something good out of it. And last week, we opened up this series by just talking about how God is at work, even when the circumstantial tragedies come our way. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of tragedies that we didn't choose, we didn't expect. It's just the circumstances shifted. An unexpected accident, an unexpected sickness, a job shift that you weren't prepared for, the discovery that your spouse has been hiding something from you. All of these kind of circumstantial tragedies, and what we saw last week is that God steps into those and can do something with it. But today, I want to look at another angle of tragedy. And it's the tragedies that aren't necessarily thrown on us. Today, I want to look at tragedies in our lives that are of our own making because of our own choices. We create a little bit of a mess in our life. You know, it's not just a circumstance, but really the mess is because, like, for some of us, we were the ones keeping the secrets, and all of a sudden we were found out. It was our words and our actions to our children that caused the rift. We're the ones who've given our hearts and our bodies away to multiple people who've left us feeling all a bit used through it all. We're the ones who refuse to let go of past hurt, but our bitterness and unwilling to let go, it has paralyzed us in the past. You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. Tragedies, whether circumstantial tragedies or ones that we bring on ourselves because of the choices we make, they create a mess in our lives, don't they? And anytime we are willing to face head on the messes in our lives, particularly the ones that we've created for ourselves, it was our choices. Whenever we face the messes in our lives, it's easy to feel like we really only have two options for how to deal with it. The first is this. Sometimes we feel like when we face the mess in our life, we just feel like we just gotta fake it till we make it. Just fake it. Just pretend it doesn't matter. Just pretend you don't have the mess. Just pretend I'm fine, I'm good, I'm all right. And so we pull up our bootstraps, we keep grinding, we become masterfully skilled at playing the part and putting on the show for others so that they do not see the mess in our life. That's one way of handling it. There's another way, which is kind of the opposite side of that, the opposite extreme. If faking it till you make it is kind of pretending it doesn't exist, the opposite extreme is like we only acknowledge the mess. We wallow in it. We surrender to it. We live in it. We surrender to the belief that we will always be a mess. Things will never get better. We're stuck. We're unable to move forward in life. And listen, guys, that first option of faking it till you make it, that is exhausting. And the second option of just wallowing in it and living in it, that's disheartening. And some of you are there today. You've been faking it. You've stayed stuck in it, but you're there. One of the things I love about the historical accounts of Jesus' life that we have recorded for us in the New Testament is that they don't skip over the mess. And you find Jesus engaging head on with people who have brought tragedy on themselves because of the choices they've made. They've made their lives a bit of a mess. And Matthew, who walked with Jesus, who was an eyewitness to everything Jesus did leading up to the cross, Matthew tells us about an incident that he had with Jesus that changed his life personally. But also it exposed, I think, a warning that we ought to pay attention to. And so I'd love to look at this passage with you. It's in Matthew chapter 9. I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. You can scroll there on your mobile device. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's no sweat. There's some of the seats around you right now, but Matthew chapter 9. Page numbers on the screen if you're using one of the Bibles in the rooms. I just want you to see this encounter, this experience that Matthew has with Jesus. And what it has to say for any of us who've made a mess of things in our life. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew. So there's our guy. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. Now, I don't know, but I kind of imagine Matthew anxiously waiting 9 chapters to finally get to this moment. where he gets to tell his story of meeting Jesus. And while Matthew doesn't provide a lot of details and a lot of backstories to his life, it's clear that Matthew has made decisions that have created a bit of a mess in his life. Because in order to be a tax collector, which we learn he is here, in order to be a tax collector, you had to work with the Romans who were ruling over Israel at the time. And tax collectors were notorious thieves, since they were allowed by Rome to not only collect the taxes that were to be sent to Rome, but then they could add more taxes to the people in their district in order to line their own pockets and make themselves wealthier. And so this is a guy who uses the system to cheat people closest to him, including more than likely even his own family, to cheat people out of their money. This is a guy who keeps some people in poverty while making himself wealthy. This is a guy who has stolen, who has used people, who has turned his back on the people closest to him. And when Jesus first approaches Matthew, what was Matthew doing? He was sitting. Which may be a perfect word picture of his life at the moment. Just sitting. Not moving. Stuck. You know, whenever we make decisions that have created a mess in our lives, that's when shame creeps in, right? And shame can have a debilitating effect on us. It's like we make one decision that creates a mess, and then we tell ourselves a story about who we are because we made that decision, made a mess, and so then we make another decision that just affirms the story, and now we've got two bad decisions, and it just begins to pile up, and then we have no vision. It's like we lose a vision of our life that we could be any different than the life that we are currently living. And we sit in it, and Jesus comes along, and he sees through the mess, and he sees potential. And he invites Matthew to move forward, to step into a new kind of life. And by doing this, Jesus, I think, answers the two deepest longings that we have whenever we face the messes of our own lives. Whenever you and I finally get honest about the messes, the decisions that we've made that have created a mess, that have brought a self-induced tragedy into our life, there's two things we need most in those moments. We need someone safe enough to be a mess with, and we need someone strong enough to lead us out of the mess. Why? Because we got ourselves into the mess. But we need safety. We need someone safe enough to be a mess with and strong enough to lead us out of the mess. And for Matthew, Matthew surveys the landscape of his life and he considers his options at this point. And in Jesus, he finds that Jesus is safe. Think about it. Jesus knows exactly who Matthew is. Jesus saw Matthew while Matthew was sitting in his tax collector's booth. There's no hiding. Matthew can't hide from Jesus who he is, what he's done, what he's about. Jesus knows exactly who he is. And Matthew concludes that if Jesus already knows what Matthew does and who Matthew is and still desires him, he must be safe. And because of that, Matthew bets his life. Puts all the chips on the table. He goes all in. Matthew bets his life, literally leaving behind his source of income, his connections, his position, betting his life that Jesus is also strong enough to lead him out of the mess. So the text says that Matthew got up and he followed Jesus. And the word translated got up, it can also be translated arose, that Matthew arose and follow Jesus. It's actually tied to the word that was used to describe the resurrection in other places in the New Testament. In other words, Matthew is subtly saying something to us. He's saying that on that day, something happened. Something that was dead in him was brought back to life. That Jesus saw through his sin and his shame and he brought new life to him. And Matthew wants us to know that if Jesus can do that for him, he can do it for you as well, no matter the mess you've made. Which is why Matthew does what he does next. He throws a party. He throws a dinner party for Jesus, and he invites all of his friends, and it's about to get really awkward. Because as you would expect, all of Matthew's friends have made a little bit of a mess of their lives as well. Look what it says next. It says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many, many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. It's like Coachella for tax collectors. That's the only people who's here. Disreputable sinners. It's like a convention of tax collectors and sinners. And we don't have specifics on who made up this group of disreputable sinners, but I can promise you it was all the people your mom told you to never hang out with. But Jesus doesn't flinch. He doesn't get up and leave. He's not embarrassed to be with them. In fact, he's quite at home in the mess. But that's not true for everyone. Not everyone is good with messes. Because look what it says next. It says, but when the Pharisees, and a Pharisee was a Jewish religious leader in the first century, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? And you can almost hear the contempt dripping off those words. And they must have made these comments loud enough for everyone to hear, because Jesus addresses this comment head on. This is what Jesus replies in verse 12. He says, when Jesus heard this, he said, I'll tell you why I do it. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and you learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not just offer sacrifices. Now, Jesus does something I think so brilliant here. He quotes for them a passage from the Old Testament book of Hosea that they no doubt would have known. They probably had it memorized. And it's a little bit of a dig, I think, on Jesus' part, because Jesus is saying, you guys know the Bible so well. You keep your religious system so well. You check off all the boxes. You keep your sacrifices. You read the Bible. You go to church. You give your money. You do all of these things, and yet you hold contempt for the messy people around you. You refuse to show mercy? See, they thought, these religious people of the day, they thought that the world broke down into very concrete categories, us and them. Righteous people, unrighteous people. Godly people, sinners. Cleaned up people, messy people. Or as they said that day, scum. And the proof of which side you were on, you with us or you with them, the proof of which side you're on would be the way in which you kept the religious rules. Now let me just ask you a question. What kind of effect do you think that this way of seeing the world and seeing other people, what kind of effect do you think that would have on your relationships with the people who are not like you? With the people that you've deemed are not righteous enough, aren't godly enough, or have made a mess of their life? What kind of effect do you think that have on those relationships with those people? And the answer is simple. There wouldn't be a relationship with them. Because the point would be purity. The point would be separation from those people. So these religious leaders, you know what they did? They quarantined themselves from anyone who was a mess so that they would not risk being contaminated by them. And Jesus said, you have missed the point. And you certainly don't understand my heart for this world. Because look how he wraps up this conversation. Jesus wraps it up by just saying this real simple statement. He says, for I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. Jesus is saying, the very people that you're trying to quarantine from, I'm running after them. And by the way, Jesus says, you aren't any different than them in the end. See, the point that Jesus is making here is not that there are some people in our world that are sick and then others who aren't sick. We're all sick. Some just know it. Some will admit it and some won't. Or said another way, there are not some people in our world, in our lives who are a mess and then others who are not a mess. We're all a bit of a mess. Some just know it and admit it and some don't. And Jesus is saying, you think you're righteous. Remember, he says, I didn't come for the people who think they're righteous. He says, you think you're righteous because you check off the religious boxes. You make some sacrifices. But these people here, the ones I'm eating with, the ones that you call scum, the ones who have a little bit of a mess in their life because of the decisions they've made, you know what? They at least know they're a mess. They know where their sin has led them. They know that they are in need. And Jesus is saying, I can work with that. Because if you won't acknowledge you're sick, how will you ever experience healing? And if you can't admit you're a mess, you will never turn to the one who's capable of cleaning up the mess. So let me just talk to followers of Jesus specifically right now for a moment. So if you're here today and you're not following, you know, Jesus, you're kind of skeptical about it, or just you're determining whether you want to become a follower of Jesus and all that kind of stuff, you can tune out for a second, all right? Not for long. I'll tell you when to tune back in. You can tune out for a second. Talking to followers of Jesus. Guys, listen, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is making an astonishing claim here. He is saying that the more mature you become in Christ, the more mature you become in him, the more you become like Christ, it will not lead you towards greater separation from those who've made a mess in their lives. The more mature you become in Christ, it will actually lead you toward a wider embrace of those who are a mess. Or said another way, you can determine and you can measure your spiritual maturity based on how much mercy you're willing to show people who are nothing like you. So let me just push in for a second. Is there any person or group of people that you cannot imagine Jesus joyfully spending an evening with and loving their company? Because that's who Jesus would have been with. And maybe that's who needs your mercy. Is there anyone in your life that you've quarantined yourself from? It's like quarantine ended months ago, but you're still quarantining in your heart. Is there anybody that you're quarantining yourself from? A person who's a bit of a mess. And guys, I'm not talking about boundaries. I'm not talking about enablement. That's a whole nother topic. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone that you've quarantined yourself because you've just determined there's just scum. For some of you, it might be an entire group of people that you've written off because their beliefs and their lifestyle and their choice and their behaviors, you know, whatever. It's like, no, mess, mess, mess. You've written them off as scum. And I think Jesus is challenging us today to grow up. To grow up a little bit. Okay. If you're not a follower of Jesus, tune back in. Because I don't want you to miss what Matthew experienced that day. Because what Matthew experienced and what Matthew needed most and what any of like what those other disreputable sinners needed most, it's the same thing that any of us who've ever brought on our own tragedies in our lives is what we need most. For any of us who has created a little bit of a mess in our life, it's what we need most. We need someone safe enough to be real with and someone strong enough to lead us out. And only Jesus Christ is qualified for both. And what Jesus is putting on display at that dinner party that night is that his followers will be committed to the same things he's committed to. His followers will be willing to extend mercy and embrace to the broken, the sinful, the down and out, those who've made a mess in their life. Why? Because Jesus did it for you. You were a mess. You still are a mess. And so am I. And Jesus has embraced us. And he's saying, my followers will look like me in that way. You know, it's never struck me until these last few weeks just how fitting it is that our church started in a garage. Because think about a garage for a second. Garages are where we keep the messes. And I realize some of you, you're here today and you're like a type A personality. And you're like, not me. I'd scrub my walls in my garage every 4 hours, right? And that's you. We got another, there's problems here. And we'll talk about that later. Some of you are nudging your husband right now. But generally speaking, okay, For the rest of us, a garage, generally speaking, it's where it's okay for things to be a mess. It's where the muddy shoes and the muddy boots are kept. It's where oil drips onto the floor. Trash cans are kept in the garage. It's where cobwebs are likely to build up and walls are likely to get dinged up a little bit. When you buy a new home, you don't run to your friends and say, I've got to show you pictures of my new home. Here's the garage. When you invite someone over, if you don't know them that well, you don't tell them, come in through the garage. Well, it's only when you get to another level of your friendship, you're like, just come in through the garage. By the way, if you're here today and like someone's like, just come in through the garage, they think you're close. So if you don't want to be that close, be like, I'll keep using the front door for now. Is that cool? Because a garage is the one place it is okay to be a mess. And I cannot think of a better place for our church to have started than in a garage. And I think Jesus is saying to us 35 years after we started, we may not be meeting in a garage anymore, but we cannot stop being a garage. A place where people can be in process. A place where anyone and everyone will be welcomed, no matter the mess they bring in with them. You know, that's one of the first things that Jenny and I noticed 20 years ago, actually, I think this week, 20 years ago this week, is the first application we filled out to serve here at LCBC. And one of the very first things that we noticed when we began considering whether or not we were willing to leave our family and friends down south behind to be part of this church, it was not only that this was a church that we would grow and would stretch our faith personally. That was going to happen, and we've experienced that. But the thing that caught us, the thing that was so, just life-giving to us, is that this was a church that we knew that we can invite anyone to. And they would be accepted and loved as they were. And I was thinking this week about our first experiences with our church all those years ago, and I can't help but thinking about Noah and Marion Kreider. And if you've ever purchased Kreider Farms milk or eggs or tea or ice cream, then you might not know it, but you're familiar with Noah and Marion Kreider because it's their family's company. And when Jenny and I came up a few times to interview and to get to know the church, we stayed with Noah and Marion Kreider. And the very first experience I remember having with Noah was actually early on the very first morning we were up here and we stayed with him. And I woke up early and I don't know, it couldn't have been, you know, later than like 7:30 in the morning. I woke up and I come out of our room and there was Noah standing there waiting for me, waiting for us with a giant bowl of ice cream. Guys, he offered us ice cream, no joke, like every 20 minutes or so. And I did not abstain. And at first, we thought it's because we were special. We're like, oh man, look how we're getting treated. This is LCBC's, and maybe this is like Noah and Marion's way of wining and dining, or I guess in our case, ice creaming and dining us to make it more attractive to get up here. But then I quickly discovered we weren't that special. Noah offered ice cream to everyone he met. And not just a little bit of ice cream. He would pile on these gigantic scoops like, I want to put you in a sugar coma kind of scoops. And on the last visit that Jenny and I made up here to interview, we took a moment and we actually went and sat on Noah and Marion's patio before church that morning to pray together for God's leading and God's direction. And we didn't know it at the time, but Marion actually took a picture of us while we were out there. And a few weeks later, Marion came up. Once it was official, we were coming up here, she came up to us and she was so excited to give us this picture. And she just said, I just wanted you to have a picture of the moment that your time here started. And I know it's grainy and it's not the greatest picture and all that, but this is a treasure for us. But whenever I see this picture and I think back on that moment, I'm reminded that it wasn't the ice cream that compelled us to be a part of what God was up to here. As good as it was. The thing that compelled us is the same thing that compels you to be a part of what's happening here. That this is a church for the messes. That we are a church where people can belong before they have to believe. Where you don't have to get yourself better before coming to Jesus, because Jesus is who makes us better. So you don't have to get yourself better and come to the healer. You come to the healer and he heals. So just come with all your sickness, come with all your brokenness, come with all your messes. We are a church where people, you don't have to fake it here. A church where you can bravely share your victories and your struggles and can walk with a group of others here who will be safe and will also encourage you to stay, not to stay stuck in the mess either. The thing that compelled us is the thing that's probably compelled you, that we're a church where people, you know, would have all the time and space they need to slowly walk towards Jesus. Sometimes two steps forward, three steps back, but that's okay. Let's keep moving together. And honestly, guys, it is so humbling to see what God has done here over the last 35 years. But I guess in some ways it shouldn't surprise us at one level. Because not long after the story that we just read today, this encounter that Matthew had with Jesus, not long after this, Jesus stood with his closest followers, Matthew included, and he made a promise that still stands to this day. When he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Not I could build my church. Not I might build my church if I can think, get around to it. I'm not too busy. I will build my church. Which to me, you know what that part of what that means? It means 1,000 years from now, I can almost promise you Apple will not be around. 1,000 years from now, Starbucks will not be around. Tesla will not be around. Amazon may be around. I don't know. We'll see. The nations that you and I know today more than likely won't be around, or they'll look very different if they are. In other words, everything that we know about our current world will be a page in history. But 1,000 years from now, the church will still be alive and active in this world. It has lasted 2,000 years, and it is advancing, and it is moving, and more people are being brought back to God as the good news of Jesus Christ advances. He will build his church. Full of the messes. So I just want to ask you, are you a mess today? You got a mess. I just want to tell you, welcome home. Welcome home. I want you to know that there is no mess that you have created in your life that Jesus Christ is not safe enough and strong enough to handle. And it starts with you doing what Matthew did all those days ago, getting up, walking towards Jesus. You're safe here because you're surrounded by a bunch of messes. You're surrounded. Just look around. It's mess everywhere. Look up here. Mess. But I also want you to hear loud and clear that the messes here, we're not just staying in it. We're not wallowing in it. We're not cynically surrendering to it. We are humbly coming and authentically coming before Jesus with the tragedies that we've experienced or the ones that we've created for our own life. And we are simply saying, Jesus, you're the only one safe enough. You're the only one strong enough who can get me through this. You're the only one who can save me and make me new. Guys, the garage may look different today than it did 35 years ago. But the spirit in this place has not changed one bit. We are still a garage. And he's still building his church, one mess at a time. Would you just pray with me? Jesus, we are so grateful that you are safe enough and you are strong enough to do something with the tragedies and the messes of our lives. God, for any of us who are here today who've made a bit of a mess in our life, we've made choices, we've made decisions that have put ourselves at the center of everything and it pushed you away. We've sinned against you. And because of that, we've brought our own personal tragedy, our own personal mess in our life. God, for any of us here today who we know that's the case, God, I pray that they just hear good news, that you see through it. You see through it all. And you still desire us, that you can save us, that you can rescue us. And like Matthew that day, all those years ago, you're just saying, come on, follow me. Follow me. For some of us today, we just need to choose to follow you. And then God, for others of us, we've been following you for a while. And somewhere along the line, we've started to think it's the things we do for you. It's the religious check boxes. And we've done all that, but our hearts have quarantined themselves from others who are a mess. And we've lost your vision for the world. So God, if that's us, we just say we're sorry today. Please forgive us for that. Forgive us for quarantining ourselves from the messes around us, because you never did that. You didn't do it to us. We're not gonna do it to others. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise that you will build your church. And it'll look like a garage, but you will build your church one mess at a time. We stand on that promise today. And it's in your name we pray, amen.